This morning was talking about how that God showed me that the majority of all churches, when I say all churches, I'm talking about the churches that preach you must be born again. Whether they believe in the gifts of the Spirit or not, they preach you must be born again. That the majority of churches in the world do not have direction. And we begin to take a look in Scripture to find out exactly what this means. Well, as I shared this morning, in the beginning was the Word. And that's how the Bible opens up. In the beginning, God created. Well, in John, it reveals it a little bit differently. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so everything began with the Word. Likewise, when we get born again, that is our beginning in Christ, our beginning in the body of Christ, our beginning in the kingdom of God. So everything about us and our plan that God has devised for us, as far as our ministry calling, everything, it starts with the Word. Likewise, everything that God has for every church starts with the Word. Everything starts with the Word. People say, I want to know God's plan for my life. Well, in order to know God's plan for your life, you need to understand more about how God operates. Everything begins with the Word. And in Scripture, we read how that God says, my Word will never end, it'll never cease. Jesus shared that with the people. In Psalms, it talks about how that God's Word is settled up in heaven. That means that it's not going to change. So therefore, He has given it to us. And because it's settled in heaven, what He has given to us is never going to change. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter what we preach or believe, the bottom line is, it's settled in heaven. It's not going to change. Therefore, it's in our best interest to find out what God has said in His Word. Because if we get on the path of the Word, then the path of the Word is going to take us into the direction that God wants us to take. David wrote about, your Word is a light and a lamp unto my path and to my feet. So therefore, the Word of God illuminates for us the path or the direction that we're supposed to take into God. And it's the same for everybody, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what your church is called. And in Scripture, we found out that Jesus is the cornerstone for our very existence, our very lives as Christians. He is the cornerstone. However, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. In other words, we grow and we mature spiritually based upon what the apostles and the prophets have given to us. Said a little bit differently, what has been recorded here in Scripture. Everything that is relative to the church, that's how we are built up. That's how we grow. That's how we mature spiritually. And we cannot deviate from this because it's not going to change. In 2 Timothy, it tells us that all Scripture has been given by God. It's been given by inspiration of God. And that phrase, by inspiration of God, literally means breathed forth or divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, all Scripture has been given for our benefit, for our growth, and for our maturity. The only way that God is going to be able to fully use us is if we are growing and maturing according to the standard of His Word. Now, if I stand up and I preach to you that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today, like I heard as I was growing up in church, I heard you must be born again, but I also heard the gifts are no longer for today. Therefore, I matured in the fact that I was born again, but beyond that, there was no spiritual maturity coming whatsoever because I had eliminated from my life that portion of Scripture that God has given that will not change, which establishes the fact that the gifts of the Spirit are for the church and all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. Therefore, it is profitable for me to not only accept that the gifts are for today, but it's profitable for me to find out what the gifts are, how they operate, how they're administered, and so on and so forth. Thank God the Apostle Paul explained this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, on into chapter 13, and on into chapter 14. Now, the question that we had this morning is, with this being true, why is it then that so many Christians just flat out won't receive it? Because the way that God uses me in teaching, He uses me to break down Scripture. We're going to do that a little bit here tonight. In fact, you can go ahead and be opening to John chapter 6. There are people to where you can show them explicitly and clearly from Scripture what God has said, and yet they'll still refuse it. And you scratch your head and you think, I don't get this. Why is it? What is so hard about simply accepting what God has said in His Word? And I closed this morning by sharing with you that we were going to take a look at an incident that took place in the life of Jesus that exemplifies what is happening in the church today, and we're going to find out why it is that so many people just don't want to receive these things. If I'm built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, then for crying out loud, why would I not want to embrace what the apostles and prophets have said? Because, guys, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us what the apostles gave to us will ever pass away. It's not in there. You have to twist Scripture to teach somebody that something has passed away. So therefore, it's in my best interest to figure this out and go with it. But yet a lot of people don't do that. And I've seen people get up. I mean, when I've been, you know, breaking down line upon line, precept upon precept, breaking Scripture down, I've seen people get up and walk out. We've had people drop out of the Bible college and they could give no good reason for it. In other words, all they could do is say, well, you're just, in fact, one time one person accused me of just giving a bunch of propaganda. And nobody has ever given Scripture for the reasons. Never. Never. And the reason for that is because as I'm breaking Scripture down, I am eliminating the excuses they would be able to use. So therefore, they're left with nothing to use other than their feelings and their opinions. Well, let's take a look at this. Let's start here in John chapter 6, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Well, obviously it does. "And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" In other words, he was saying, would that offend you too? What if you see the very thing you're hoping for take place before your eyes? He says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." In today's vernacular, many people walked out of the church and never came back. "Then Jesus said unto the 12, help me, oh, help me, what are we going to do? We just lost half the congregation. What can we do to get them back? They've taken their money with them, their tithes and their offerings. How are we going to survive? We got a building payment to make. Oh, no, no." Now what did he say? He turns to the 12 and he says, "Will ye also go away?" In other words, he looks at his staff and he's holding the door open. And he says, "You guys want to go too?" And then Peter, he wises up and he says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a good answer on Peter's part. So they decided. See, here's the thing. Even if they didn't understand everything he was saying, they made a decision to hang around to hear more, hoping they could get an explanation of what they didn't understand. Now, what was it, verses 60 through 69, what was it that caused these people to turn and walk away? What had happened? Well, let's back up and find out. Start in chapter 60, verse 1. I said chapter 60, didn't I? Trust me, there is no chapter 60. How about chapter 6, verse 1? After these things, after what things? The things leading up to chapter 6. "Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him." Now, why did they follow him? This is very critical. "Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased." So they saw the miracles. They saw incredible things happen before their very eyes. And they decided, there is something about this guy. Let's follow him. "And Jesus," verse 3, "went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Well, that's the men. We know that with the women and children and everybody else, there might have been 10,000. I mean, we don't know, but at least 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. In other words, these people ate and ate as much as they could eat. You should have seen some of the folks at lunch today. Hallelujah. You'd have thought they were there. They ate and they ate. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, now stop right there. Why were they following him? Because they had seen the miracles. Now here we are again. Those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did. Okay, what miracle? The multiplication of the loaves and fishes. They knew that a big semi-truck had not pulled up full of food. You know, Jesus Catering Company. That didn't happen. They knew that. They knew that this guy had taken this little boy's lunch and had miraculously multiplied it, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were fed. They saw this miracle. So what was their response? They said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now let's stop right there for a moment. We have people who have seen miracles and they followed Jesus because they had seen miracles, signs, wonders, the demonstration of God's power. And then they're not disappointed. They see another great miracle take place, the likes of which they have never seen in their lives. The few loaves and fishes are multiplied and thousands of people are fed. And so these men, how many does that mean? I don't know, but a bunch of them. They start talking about this. Well, we know what he did. The healings, the miracles on these people that were diseased. And now look at this, guys. Look at this. I mean, he's multiplied this and we've eaten till we're full. And there's more food left over than what he started with. What do we make of this? And they said, they begin to talk among themselves. And it's like, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And I used to scratch my head thinking, what in the world does that mean? What prophet is he talking? Are they talking about? Leave your marker here and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to show you. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And look here in verse 15. Moses is speaking. And he says, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18. And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, God speaking to Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, this prophecy, many of the Jews taught that he was speaking of the Messiah. Well, obviously, he is speaking of the Messiah here. And there were some Jews that thought, well, no, it's not necessarily the Messiah. They thought that it was a prophet who would come and declare, here comes the Messiah. And now, that's the short and sweet explanation of it. But it's obvious to us, we know that he's speaking of the Messiah. Now, turn back over to John. John chapter 6 again. So these men see this miracle, and they know that this prophet is supposed to show up sooner or later. And they think, okay, all the miracles that we've seen, and we see this miracle today, he's it. This is that prophet. And they, it says here that they were going to take Jesus by force and make him a king. Now, why is that? Well, it's because many of the Jews had come to the place of believing because the prophecy said, I'll raise up a prophet from in your midst like unto thee. Speaking of Moses, well, what did Moses do? He led the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, what was the condition right here? They were, quote, under bondage to Rome. And they didn't like it. So they think, okay, fine. This is that guy. He's going to be like Moses. Moses led us out of Egypt. This guy is going to lead us out of Rome, if you will. And so they thought, we're going to make him the king because he's got the power and so on and so forth. Well, Jesus realized what was going on, and so he leaves, goes up into a mountain. Now pick this up in verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come unto them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I mean, now there's another miracle. Yeah. Now the disciples were the only ones there at that time. But as soon as he gets in the boat, you know, they blink their eyes, and they're no longer in the middle. They're, you know, they're docked. And I want you to see this whole process. He separates from the people. It's evening. He gets alone to pray, and the disciples go on ahead of him. Then he comes down the mountain, walks on the water, catches up, and instantly the boat is on the other side. Now look at verse 22. The day following. Now take note of this. The day following. The day following what? The day following when they all showed up coming after him because they had seen all the miracles. The day when the thousands had been fed. The day when they witnessed a miracle taking place. The day when a bunch of them came to the conclusion, this is that prophet. And some of them even to the conclusion, this is the Messiah which is to come. The day following, the very next day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Well, in verse 17 it says that the disciples entered into the ship and went toward Capernaum. So when Jesus was walking on the water and he got into the ship, and it says immediately the ship was where they were, you know, it was docked. It was docked in Capernaum. So the people get up the next day. They wake up, they're looking for Jesus. And they can't find him. And they say, well, where in the world did he go? Well, we heard he was headed for Capernaum. Okay, then let's all rent space on ships and have these guys take us over to the other side to Capernaum. And that's what they did. Verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? In other words, how'd you get here, Jesus? Well, verse 26, you know, Jesus kind of just skipped that answer. I mean, he didn't even deal with that. He just says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, what did Jesus tell them to do? Basically, he told them, seek after eternal life. Seek after everlasting life. Those were his instructions to them, right? What did they say? Verse 28. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, think with me. Here's Jesus. He's telling them, you guys need to seek after that which can produce eternal life in you. In other words, right now, folks, you don't have it. You need to seek after that which will produce eternal life in you. And in their minds, they're thinking, yeah, whatever, whatever. How can we do the works of God? Why would they ask that question? It's because they were convinced Jesus was doing the works of God. All those diseased people that were healed, the dividing of the bread and the fish, and all the thousands of people that were fed, They saw these miracles and they realized this is the work of God. This guy is doing the work of God. And so he says, hey, you need to seek after eternal life. And they say, what can we do to work the works of God? In other words, fully with eternal life, we want power. Let me modernize this a little bit. The preacher stands up and says, you need to conform to the image of Christ. And the church replies by saying, how can we get anointing for the gifts to operate? You with me? You see the parallel back then to today? Jesus is talking about eternal life. He's telling them, you guys don't have eternal life. And they're saying, forget about eternal life. We want power, because that attracts people. We want the gifts to be in operation, Jesus. We want to work the works of God. And can you just see Jesus standing there saying, what? I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about missing hell and gaining heaven. I'm talking about eternal, everlasting life. And you guys just want a demonstration of power? You want to work the works of God? Now look at what he says here, what they say. In verse 30. They said therefore unto him, verse 29, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You want to do the works of God? Then you believe on him whom God has sent. Now why would he say that? Because he knew he was the answer into the kingdom, and it was in the kingdom that the works of God can be produced. Because Jesus, in another place, when Jesus began his ministry, it says that he went about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. So here, he's saying, all right, you want to do the works of God? Here's where it starts. You believe on him whom God has sent. You have to start. You can't work the works unless you have the life. Because it's out of that life of God in you that the works can be produced. And so he says, believe on him whom he has sent. Now look what they say. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And can you imagine Jesus right now? His brain's going tilt, tilt, tilt. He says, wait a minute, whoa, hold. You're asking me for a sign. Have you forgotten what happened yesterday? When I fed the thousands of you? And here's what's so incredible. They completely missed what was happening. God had prophesied, I will send a prophet, raise him up out of the midst of your brethren, and he will be like unto thee. Well, what did Moses do? They just said what Moses did. He fed us in the wilderness. What did Jesus do the day before? Out there on the mountainside in the wilderness, he fed them. It was the same thing. The same thing. He was demonstrating to the people, I am the prophet who has come to give you everlasting life. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am demonstrating the works of God to prove and fulfill prophecy before your very eyes. And they stand there and look at him. What sign would you show us? And then they quote from Scripture the very thing that Jesus just did. They completely missed it. In other words, here's what's going on. They're so caught up in their traditions that they're missing the glory and the presence of God before their very eyes. And that's the same thing that's going on in the church today. People run from camp meeting to camp meeting because the gifts are in operation. Well, hallelujah for the gifts. Gifts were in operation at the church at Corinth. And that bunch was a mess. And I can remember my own life. The gifts. I want the gifts to operate in my life. And I wanted to see power. I wanted things to happen and all this. And it's not wrong to see those things happen. But that's what I wanted in my life. And God is saying, no, I want you to be like my son Jesus. Conform to the image of Christ. Because see, if you conform to the image of Christ, you know what's going to happen? There will be gifts following. And then the church today is so messed up because we think, if there isn't something grand and glorious happening in every service, then, the preacher's not anointed. Well, that's not true. Because the truth of the matter is, The church needs correction in doctrine more than they need gifts in operation. And if you read in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he wrote more about correct the doctrine than he did about get some power. Well, let's continue with this. Verse 32, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." I mean, they're thinking about a bologna sandwich here. Give us this bread. Well, maybe not a bologna sandwich. Maybe a chicken sandwich or something. I doubt if too many of them would have been interested in bologna back then. Give us a sandwich. Give us this bread. That is exactly the same thing that Samaritan lady said to Jesus at the well. "He who drinks from this water that I give shall never thirst again." And she says, "Well, give me some of that water. I don't ever want to get thirsty again." He says, "No, you don't understand it. I'm talking about the water of life." And then these guys, they miss what he's saying. They're still thinking natural. "Well, give us some of that bread, Jesus. Come on, feed us." And he continues here. Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." There's the reference to the waters of life. "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." Well, amen to that one, because he's just been demonstrating all of this stuff right before their very eyes. They've seen it, and they still don't believe. They still don't believe. Now, the Lord helped me a long time ago with this. Because I used to get frustrated over, why won't they believe? I'm showing them these things from Scripture, and yet they don't want to, why don't they want to believe this? It's like, he reminded me of Jesus' words, "If they did it unto me, they'll do it unto you." If they are going to reject the Son of God who's living Scripture right in front of their very eyes, then I don't have to be too upset when people won't receive truth that I show them from the Word of God. It's like I shared this morning, one of the things the Lord told me as far as ministry was concerned, he said, "Jim, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people in my kingdom and to teach those who would receive it." So hallelujah, the pressure is off. All I have to do is be obedient to him. And so Jesus, he says, "You know, I'm the bread of life," and so forth. And verse 36, "You've seen me, but you believe not." Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." Now remember, just a few moments ago he told them you need to seek after everlasting life. And then he says, "I'm the one you need to be seeking after. You've seen me, but you have not believed. You've rejected me." And then he continues and he says, "Look, I'm the Son. Everyone that sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Now look at verse 41. "Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?'" Now stop right there. Let's see what happened the day before. Turn back, same chapter, verse 14. "Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" So in one day, they've gone from believing he's the prophet that should come into the world to looking and saying, "Well, who does he think he is? We know his daddy, Joseph. I mean, who is he to say he came down from heaven? This is the guy you just said was the prophet, the Christ, the Messiah. Now all of a sudden..." Now listen to me. "Because he's teaching things that you've never heard and you don't understand and contradict your religious traditions, you are rejecting everything you have not only heard, but everything you've seen him do. You're rejecting it." Now continue in this. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves.'" That right there is the message for the church today. "Murmur not among yourselves." What are they murmuring about? They don't agree with what the preacher is saying. Now, listen. Today, I'll grant you, there are a lot of preachers. I don't agree with what they're saying. But this guy here, Jesus, we can agree with what he has said. And what the apostles have given us in the New Testament. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has seen me, has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now look what happened. Look what these Jews said in verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, they're getting hotter by the moment over this. Now, you know what's missing in all of this? Not one of them, as it's recorded in here, not one of them raised their hand and said, excuse me, Jesus, this is kind of different. And we've never heard the rabbis or the Pharisees or the priests or anybody else talk like this. Could you please explain this a little bit more for us? Because I want this everlasting life you're talking about, and I'm having a hard time picking up on everything. Could you expand a little bit on it? Could you go into a little more detail? Could you please help me, Jesus? Because I want to know. Nobody did that. Nobody did that. And why not? It's because what he was sharing went against everything that they had chosen to believe. And in spite of all the things they'd heard over the years about the Messiah is coming, when he shows up and starts doing the things that was prophesied about the Messiah when he would get here, they complain, they fuss, they murmur, and they come against him. Well, verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I am living as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Remember, they're still in Capernaum. It's the next day. The next day after all this stuff happened. And these people have gone from, we love you, Jesus, to, we don't love you anymore. Can we have our offerings back? I want a refund on this CD I just bought, Jesus. They've turned on him. Why? Because he did not teach them what they wanted to hear. He did not explain to them what they'd always heard. And remember, a lot of what they had been taught was a twisting of the law anyway. Because many times you read the four Gospels and Jesus confronted the priests and the rabbis and so on and so forth over how they had twisted the law to gain control over the people. And so here Jesus is, he's delivering to these people truth. Now the thing they should have been asking is, help me understand this. And they didn't. Well, likewise today, when the gifts are in operation. Yeah, there was a lady, she went to a church that did not believe in the gifts of the Spirit being in operation today. I mean, they were adamantly opposed to the gifts of the Holy Spirit being in operation today. They didn't believe in healing and all that stuff, and dying out with the apostles and so on and so forth. Well, she was diagnosed with a terminal disease. And she was going to die. And you know, the bunch in her church, oh, Father, if it be thy will. They had no clue. No clue. Well, her friend was born again, spirit-filled, went to another church, and contacted her and said, hey, listen, you know, Benny Hinn is going to be in town. And, you know, he teaches healing. A lot of people get healed in his services and so forth. Now, you guys, you know, maybe you don't like or don't like Benny Hinn, but just, you know, hold that opinion in for the moment, all right? And she said, you know what, if we can get you down there and you get prayed for, you know, you might get healed. There's a good chance. Well, this lady's been diagnosed with a terminal disease, and suddenly all of this stuff that, you know, healing's not for today, She's not too concerned about that doctrine. She just wants to maybe get some healing because she doesn't want to die. So it's like, okay. So she goes with her friend to the Benny Hinn service, gets prayed for, and boom, miracle. Miracle. I don't remember if it was cancer or what, but she was healed. Totally and completely healed. The one who was supposed to die is now not going to die. So she goes back to her church and she's telling people about this. I was supposed to die. And they all knew it. They all knew she was supposed to die. But I got prayed for, went to Benny Hinn, prayed for, and I'm healed. The doctor says, no cancer. I'm healed. I'm healed. And you know what they said? Healing is not for today. That is exactly what was going on here in this passage. This woman received a miracle. A miracle. She's healed. Delivered. Completely set free. And instead of rejoicing with her, instead of saying, praise God, what did he do? What did he give you some kind of medicine or something? No, he just prayed for me. Well, what did he say? Like, did he sprinkle powder on your head? No, he just prayed for me. He laid hands and prayed for me in the name of Jesus and cursed the cancer and so on. They didn't ask that. They instead came against her. Healing's not for today. Then how did I get it? Where did it come from if it's not for today? Because I've never heard of the devil healing anybody. So how did I get healed? They should have stopped everything and brought her in for a meeting with the council and said, now explain to us again what happened. Because we don't believe in this. But you're proof that something's going on. What happened? That's what they should have done. But if they had done that, and if they had opened up their hearts and minds to receive the truth of God, it would have challenged a great majority of everything they preached and taught. It would have cost them their position in the church. It would probably have gotten the pastor fired. And all kinds of horrible things would have happened in the natural. But in the realm of the spirit, they would have gone deeper into God than they've ever been before. And this is what I'm talking about when I say how the church lacks direction. It's because we are relying on what man has said more than the doctrine of the apostles. And the doctrine that the apostles continued the work of Jesus. And it's supposed to be going on today. The book of Acts never ended. I know there's a period at the end of the book. You understand what I'm saying though? All of these things are supposed to be happening today. And yet what we do is we do like these Jews here in John chapter 6. And we reject everything that we don't like, that we don't agree with. We've hardened our hearts. Now, let's continue in this. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. That leads us to where we started tonight. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then, you know the rest of the story. They left. They walked away. And in the church, it's the same thing today. You stand up and you begin teaching about, well, guys, now listen, you know, praying in tongues, this is how I got to where I am today. It's how the Holy Spirit helped me to understand Scripture. It's where I get the things that I teach because the Holy Spirit is teaching these things to me as I'm praying in tongues. He's unlocking Scripture. He's revealing Scripture. He's showing these things to me. And yet you've got people out there, they'll just get up and walk. I've seen people get up and walk out in the middle of the services before. And I know why. In my spirit, I know why. It's because this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? But we've had people, this is no joke, we've had people, visitors, come into our church, they didn't last 15 minutes into the worship service. Unbelievable. It's like, and what are we, it's not like we're chanting unto the devil or anything like that. I mean, come on, we're singing about Jesus. We're praising Him. What is so wrong about what we do?
Well, we don't do it like that in our church.
Then what you're telling me is, you folks don't even worship God in your church. You may sing songs, but you're not praising and you're not worshiping because if you're a praiser and a worshiper and you walk into a church that's praising and worshiping God, you feel good. You got that warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside that only comes from the presence of Jesus. And so here you have these people, they rejected Jesus. Now, what was the end result of this? The day before, miracles, incredible things, you're the prophet. We love you. You're the best. Today, who can hear this? Who can receive it? Why, this guy's crazy. I can't believe what he's teaching. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. The guy that just healed their children. The guy that just fed them. The guy that did these incredible miracles. They've gone from, man, you're that prophet, to kill him to death. Just kill him. Why? Because they don't want to receive the truth that he was delivering to them. And they weren't even smart enough. Well, no, they were smart enough, but they didn't exercise any kind of genuine wisdom or intelligence to just say, Jesus, help us understand. This is what we've been hearing from our pastors. But we're seeing something different. We're astonished at your doctrine. Jesus, come on, help me out. Help us out. Explain a little bit more about this. I want everlasting life, okay? Likewise today in the church, it's the same thing that's going on. You have people that are holding on to their traditions. And they are absolutely rejecting the doctrine of the apostles that could cause them to conform to the image of Christ. Now, guys, I was like that. I mean, there were things I was taught when I was raised that, you know, I knew it was right because, bless God, we're right and you're wrong. And the reason we know you're wrong is because we're us and you're not. And so we figured, you know, we got it. And what happened with me was, in spite of everything I had believed, I was the day before at one time in my life. I saw things happening that I had been told weren't supposed to happen. I heard things that I was told weren't supposed to be heard. I was a witness of things like these people. And so instead of stomping and snorting and rejecting and saying, I don't know what I'm saying, this, and, you know, kill them, and blah, blah. Instead of doing that, I sat down and I asked God to help me understand these things. And as I did, God began to reveal to me where I was wrong. He began to show me how I was wrong about a lot of things. And one of the things that he showed me that I was wrong about had to do with being filled with the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues. Because, I mean, you know, when you're around people that say tongues is of the devil, you know, you sure don't want to get involved with Satan. Here's the weird thing about it. We already were and didn't know it. The doctrine of Satan is that tongues aren't for today. He wants to keep us from that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so here we didn't even know it. Going to church, love Jesus, witnessing, telling people you must be born again, doing everything we could to get them saved, and did not know that Satan had snookered us. Is that an okay word to use in Canada? Satan had gotten one over us. Didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. And so God began to clarify these things for me, and I decided, well, I want this, and, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth. And so, sure enough, got filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Then I learned more about praying in tongues. And I'd never heard about that before. But I began to think about it. It's like, well, okay. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that when I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying. Well, how can I possibly go wrong if my spirit is praying? You know what he's saying? Listen, now listen closely to this. Okay, yes, turn to it. 1 Corinthians 14. One of the things that, it's not frustrating, but it could be frustrating for me, is when I encounter people who think I've been raised believing these things all my life. And I haven't. I had to go through a very difficult transformation in my life. God had to really work on me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 2, you know, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So, when I'm praying in tongues, and what's happening is, the things that I don't know, the things that I don't understand, the things that I have questions about, the things that are a mystery to me, I'm praying these out to God. I'm in communication with God as I'm praying in tongues about this. And he says in verse 4, that as I'm speaking in tongues, which, you know, obviously praying is speaking in tongues, I'm edifying myself. Now, what does it say back over there that we read it this morning in Ephesians? That Jesus is the cornerstone, but we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We're built upon their teaching. So therefore, as I'm praying in tongues, I am building myself up, edifying myself in line with their teachings. In other words, the Holy Spirit is ministering to me according to the Word of God that God's already given. Listen, guys, when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is never going to go outside the parameters of the Word of God, ever. And then Paul goes on down in verse 14. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." You say, well, okay, praise God. That means when I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying. Yes, but what does it also mean? It also means if I do not pray in tongues, my spirit is not praying. And this is what escapes a lot of people. Well, how can you say my spirit is not praying? Now, hold on here. He says, if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying. Nothing in here says one word about when I pray with the understanding, my spirit is praying. Now, when you say something like that, immediately our brains start going bonk, bonk, bonk. You know why? It's because we have not been taught in churches how to have spiritual communication with God. He says right here in the second verse, when I'm praying in tongues, I'm speaking to God. I'm speaking to God. You understand that? What is God? Jesus said God is a spirit. So when I'm praying in tongues, I am out of my spirit communicating with God who is a spirit about the spiritual things that I need for my personal growth and edification. Amen. My spiritual maturity. Now see, when I was being raised in church, we thought spiritual maturity came by attending church. Well, it helps, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You need to be here. Now, let me say it like this. You need to be in a church that's going to teach you the foundation of the apostles. That's what you need to be in, that kind of a church. Are you saying this isn't that? Now, don't you go twist it. Well, hey, that guy, Jamie and Elaine, they ain't doing it. No, I didn't say that. I know for a fact they're doing everything they can to deliver unto you the doctrine of the apostles. So, here I am. I never knew this. I never understood this. And it's like, you know, God, loving Father, sits me down and says, well, son, since you've asked, let me explain to you what you've missed all these years. If you pray in tongues, your spirit's praying. You mean if I just pray out of my understanding, my spirit is not praying? No, you're praying with your understanding. Because Paul said, what is it then? I'll pray with the understanding, pray with the Spirit, sing with the understanding, sing with the Spirit. So God, let me get this straight. If I pray in tongues, then I am praying exactly what I'm supposed to pray. God says, yeah, that's right. That's one of the reasons why I sent the Holy Spirit. That's because with your understanding, you're tainted with religion. And all too often, you pray out of religious understanding instead of spiritual comprehension. So therefore, when you pray in tongues, it's impossible to pray out of a religious mindset because you're bypassing the religious mindset and praying out of the mind of Christ. So it's like, well, hallelujah. I can do that. What do I have to lose? See, I've never done it before. Never done it before. So it's like, well, okay, I can do this. Anything happening, God? Yes, keep praying. And see, now here's some, as crazy as this sounds. The few momentous seconds that I was just praying in tongues, something was happening in me. It was an illustration, but something was happening. You say, can you prove that? I just did. Don't pull a Jews in John chapter 6 on me here. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. I just proved it to you. I'm speaking unto God. I just proved it to you. And so just a few split instants, I'm praying in tongues. Something was happening in me. I don't know what it was. I didn't feel goosebumps. I didn't see angels. But something was happening in me. I got a few brief moments of edification into the perfect will of God. You can't pray amiss. And so see, this whole thing that these Jews were going through, it was tough for them. And here's what God has done in me. He helped me understand this whole process of praying in tongues. And because of that, over the years, that maybe I've heard something that, you know, I never believed before, Something I'd never been taught before. Something that contradicted what I had always heard. Then I now will go to God and say, okay, what about this? This morning, I shared with you a word the Lord had given to me. He said that most Christians do not have their spirits developed enough to know when the Holy Spirit is grieved over a teaching or a sermon. The more you pray in tongues is the more you become sensitive to the Holy Spirit and you can understand that grieving. You will sense it. Even if it's just one sentence in a sermon, you will sense it and you will know it. And this is part of the process that God has given to us. Praying in tongues helps protect us against deception. And so you have all these Christians today, they don't even ask, help me understand. Because like just like tonight, I walked you through John chapter 6. And for some of you, it's possible you saw things in John 6 you've never seen before. Such as the next day. It's like, you mean, wow. Yeah, these guys turned on him real fast. Well, okay, we see what happened. Now we understand it more than we ever did. Praying in tongues helped me gain that revelation. You see what I'm saying? But there are some people, you take other passages of Scripture, and I would stand up, teach the same way, break it down verse by verse, and in some cases, I'll even break down the words in the verses to give a deeper understanding of everything that's going on. And in spite of it, people will still reject. Well, that's just not how we've heard it. Well, is it possible? All right, let me ask you this. You never heard it like that. Have you ever had anybody break the chapter down for you before? Well, no. Well, now somebody has. What are you going to do with that? Well, we just never heard it like that. I'll go ask my pastor. You already know what he's going to say. Because he's been refuting it for years. You already know what he's going to say. Those Jews rejected it because it contradicted everything they wanted to believe. And this is what's going to keep you from gaining from God the direction for your life he has already established. If you continue to reject the doctrine of the apostles, continue to reject everything that God wants to do in your life, as far as what we're seeing here tonight, you're not going to get that direction. You'll create your own direction. I can remember when I was teaching on the ministry callings, man, people were shocked. Because what I didn't do was hand out the questionnaires to where, okay, now I'll color in all the little dots, you know, whatever you believe you're supposed to be and so forth, and then add up the numbers and divide by three and get the quotient of the exponent and so on. And then the final number, that is what your ministry calling is. And I saw one of these things here not too long ago to where there was a $15 questionnaire. Then there was a $25 questionnaire, which had more questions on it and more ministry callings identified. Then there was like a $35 questionnaire, which had more questions on it and even more ministry calling. So depending upon how much money I could afford to pay, then I would find out what I am. But what if I'm on the $35 list? I'm not going to know until I come up with... Have you ever heard of such... No, I won't say that because you have heard of such hokum. And so when I'm teaching on the ministry callings, and I didn't pass out questionnaires, instead what I did was, let's go back into the Bible and see what God has established as ministry callings. It was so frustrating for a lot of people, because suddenly they realized they've been pursuing for years a ministry calling that doesn't even exist. And people, there are so many people that look at the gifts of the Spirit, and they say, I'm called to be a... And they identify a gift of the Spirit. It's like, no, you don't understand. That's a gift of the Spirit. That's not a ministry calling. Oh, no, the mighty prophet called me out and said... Well, the mighty prophet ain't a mighty prophet. And so when you're confronted with things like this, you got a choice. You can sit back and you can say, God, help me understand. Or you can say, you can do like these Jews in John chapter 6 and refute it. Reject it. Want nothing to do with it. And I've ministered before, showed people things like this. And it's like the roots of traditions are so deep. You can't get them out. And the Lord helped me with this. He shared with me how that, you know, Jim, you need to understand that there are a lot of Christians who are going to live their entire lives on earth with their religion. They are going to reject truth no matter what you say, no matter what you show them in Scripture. They're going to spend eternity with me because they do love me. But you need to understand, some people are never going to change. Ever. And so my responsibility then is to do what I've done tonight. Present to you information from Scripture. From that point on, it's up to you to take it or leave it. But one of the things that was different for me, and I'm not better than anybody else, I sat down and just said, God, show me more. Show me more. And the one thing that God does for me, the more that I pray in tongues, the more He shows me. The more He reveals it. It's just like a thing in there we saw here in John chapter 6 just a few moments ago. The following day. Three little words that we miss and we don't use to connect that entire story to see what had happened. How those people turned on Jesus in less than 24 hours. From calling Him the prophet to kill Him in less than 24 hours. We miss that. And the Holy Spirit is so good at pulling these little things out. He's so good at connecting, you know, things in John to things in Ephesians, to things in Colossians, to things in Revelation, to things here and things there. Why? Because He's the one that gave it. He understands how it's all connected. And the more that I pray in tongues is the more that God is able to work in me to bring about this spiritual edification. The more He's able to work in me to give me the revelation of the mysteries that I do not understand, because there are still things I don't understand about the Word. There's still things that I want to know, things that I don't fully understand. But I know this, the Holy Spirit does understand it. He's the one that gave it. So therefore, as I spend time praying in tongues, just sit and pray. Just sit and pray in tongues. Then what happens is, my spirit is being edified. I'm conforming to the image of Christ. The life and nature of God in me is rising above all of those things of my flesh. No matter what those things are. And everything about me that is displeasing to God, one by one, comes under the dominion of God's life in me. Now, in some cases, it takes a while, because some of that stuff that's in me has some of those deep roots. But I have to keep praying. I have to keep praying. See, worship, you can't eliminate worship. Worship is excellent, but worship is not an edification gift. Not like tongues. It's not a revelation gift. It's not a teaching gift. I can fast, but fasting is not an edification process. Not like tongues. It's not a revelation gift. I can speak the Word and quote the Word. But that in and of itself does not replace what praying in tongues will do for me. And see, for a lot of folks, you know, I've heard people say things like, well, I can pray with the understanding and I'll get the same effect. I'll get the same results. But you can't. Because it says right here, when I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying. I mean, this is what God's Word has to say. And this is what is so challenging for so many people. It's like they don't want to receive what God's Word has to say. They just want to hold on to everything they think. But you can think a whole lot of things that sound good and are not sin, but they're not right. And they're not going to produce your spiritual edification. Every moment you spend praying in the Spirit is more edification. It's more work that the third person of the Godhead is able to do on the inside of you. Every hour that you spend, every 2 hours that you spend, I mean, whatever it is. You know, Dave Roberson talks a lot about the hours that he has spent praying in tongues, and he's very hesitant to share with people how much he has prayed in tongues. He mentions some of it in the book that he wrote, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. One of the reasons that he does not like to talk about how many hours that he sometimes spends praying in tongues is because he knows that people are going to hear that he spent 5 hours or 6 hours or 8 hours praying in tongues, and they're going to say, well, I can't do that, so why even try? Forget it, I don't have the time to spend praying. And God never said you had to spend 8 hours a day praying in tongues. Never. It's just what Dave Roberson did. See, you can't base what you do on what somebody else is doing. But you're supposed to base what you do on what God wants you to do. And if God knows that you're supposed to be praying an hour a day and He tells you to pray an hour a day, what that means is God knows you can give an hour a day. Right. And if God says this coming Saturday, what I want you to do is spend 5 hours praying in tongues. That's because He knows this coming Saturday you're going to be able to spend 5 hours praying in tongues. I'll just confess to you, one of the things that I like to do, I'm from Ohio. I like to watch Ohio State University football on TV. And I will sit on Saturdays and watch the game and just pray in tongues the whole time I'm watching the game.
Well, you don't get nothing from that. You don't get from...
Yes, I do. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost isn't watching the game. He doesn't care who wins or who loses. I don't know why, because I do. I need to get him in agreement with me on this. Now, granted, my understanding attention is diverted. But my spirit is engaged in communication with God. See, I know this is a hard thing for our minds to comprehend. But here's the thing. Even if your mind doesn't comprehend it, we see it in Scripture. And even if we don't fully understand it, just accept it's true. Just accept that it's true, because God can't lie. So if He says that when I pray in tongues, I'm edifying myself, you know what? I'm edifying myself to the place of understanding how I can eat the flesh and drink the blood. You understand what I mean? I'm praying myself to the place of understanding what Jesus was saying in that passage. I can remember one time, and I'm praying in tongues, and somebody said something in a service about the ministry of the pastor that was, I knew it was absolutely, totally wrong. Well, one of the things that was said was, the ministry of the pastor did not come into existence until the Edict of Constantine. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. That edict was written long after Ephesians was written. I mean, hundreds of years after Ephesians was written. And the Edict of Constantine is where Constantine made Christianity, you know, a recognized religion in Rome and so forth. And I'm thinking, that's terrible. That's just talk. Oh, good night. Now, the person that said it was a nice person and they meant well. But anyway, I go to bed that night. I'm laying in bed and I'm tired. And the Holy Spirit speaks up and He says, the pastor is poimen. Poimen. And I said, what? He says, the pastor is poimen. That's all I said. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'm tired right now. I'm just going to stay here in bed and go to sleep. Would you remind me of this in the morning and I'll dig on it? So I wake up in the morning, guess what? The pastor is poimen. It's like, okay. So I started digging around, come to find out the Greek word for pastor is poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. And it means shepherd. The pastor is a shepherd. In other words, you're telling me that the minister of the shepherd for the local body did not come into existence until after 300 A.D.? Come on. Uh-uh. No way. Praying in tongues gets you to this place. Praying in tongues gets you to the place of understanding the things you don't understand. Gets you to the place of understanding what God's called you to be. Helps you to understand the fulfillment of your calling. Helps you to know if you're supposed to establish a church in Dayton, Ohio or in Oshawa. Helps you to understand where to go, where not to go. Just like in Acts where it talks about how that Paul was going to go into Asia and the Holy Spirit said don't. And Paul's thinking, but there's a bunch of lost people there in Asia. They need to hear the gospel. And God says, yeah, you're right. They need to hear the gospel, but not by you, not right now. Don't go. And so he didn't. And then he says, well, here, I know, we'll go to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go to Bithynia either. But there's a lot of lost people in Bithynia. I know that, but don't go to Bithynia either. All right, where are we supposed to go? The Holy Spirit says, sleep on it. And that's when Paul had that dream, the man from Macedonia, come help us. And he goes to Macedonia, and an incredible church, Macedonia, the church of Philippi, the Philippians, an incredible church was started. Not only was an incredible church started, but he got put in jail, and he got whipped, and he got beaten. Hallelujah. No, hallelujah. But what happened was, later on in the book of Philippians, Paul writes that during a certain period of time in my ministry, you Philippians were the only ones who supported me financially. And God knew that ahead of time, and the Holy Spirit didn't tell him that. He just said, don't go to Asia, don't go to Bithynia, go to Macedonia. Amen. And left it at that. So he goes to Macedonia and ended up with one of the strongest, most powerful churches recorded in all of Scripture. Praying in tongues, and Paul said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Praying in tongues is what got Paul to where he was in Scripture. If it worked for him, praise the Lord, it's going to work for me. Oh, I won't write any Scripture, but I'll understand what was written. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so the challenge in all of this is to us. As a church, as a congregation, the more that we pray in the Spirit, especially for the leadership, the more that we pray in the Spirit, the more that God is going to give to us the mind of the Spirit for the direction we are to go as a congregation. And as individuals, the same thing for our ministry. The same thing. He will give us the spiritual comprehension and understanding of what it is we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to go, so on and so forth. We don't have to live our life believing in God, loving in God, loving Jesus, but living like the Jews in John chapter 6. We can walk arm in arm with Jesus right into eternity and fulfill God's will for our lives. Praise God.